Well, good morning, everyone. I am very excited about bringing you this message. Not from my own accord, but because what the Holy Spirit has led me to share with you. I think that you will find it very apropos with what we're experiencing today in this world. Let me start with prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I ask that you be with me. Remove any pride or any earthly wants from me, and let me be blessed only by the fact that the words I speak are yours and my desires be that only of your servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Too busy being busy. There's not a person in this room right now that at one time or another, you had to look back and reflect, I'm just too busy. I'd like to be doing this, but I'm too busy doing that. I'd like to be here, but I need to be there. Today, you properly prioritize where you needed to be because I'm looking at your smiling faces right now. You're where you need to be. Today, right now, you're not too busy being busy. You're where you're supposed to be. God bless you. Thank you, Andrew, for reading those scriptures. We're told to examine ourselves as whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Listen, if this was a turnkey operation and all you had to do was to raise your hand and say, I want to be baptized and then accept Jesus and then go about your life and do whatever it is you want to do after that, this scripture would be in contradiction to what I just said. Because it tells you that you need to be testing yourself. You need to be taking your temperature to find out whether or not you are truly healthy. It's widely accepted that Noah did not build the ark alone. He had help from many others. In fact, Methuselah and his family helped Noah build this ark. Fortunately for Methuselah, or unfortunately, whatever, how you want to look at it, perspective, Methuselah passes away before the flood waters came. But he was part of that construction. Noah is likely to have contracted help from other craftsmen in the constructing of the ark using the specific measurements that were handed to him from God. As we know, the construction took 120 years to complete. And during this time, Noah was having a warning to everyone of the coming consequences of their falling away from God. During the 120 years, you could say that anyone within earshot was hearing this sermon to turn away from their sins and return to God's will. The message to repent, to accept God's grace, and to enter in God's plan to save his people from their falling away. It was as if those that had built the ark had a front row seat to this message. Be willing and prepared to enter into. Be willing and prepared to enter into. It's reasonable to expect that most of the workers just thought Noah was out of his mind. Eccentric, off the deep end, not quite right. A little too godlike, too, you know. He had issues with his neighbors. You know they did. But my story is about those, there had to have been those that while they were listening to Noah, while they were on this job site, they understood what Noah was talking about, and they understood and believed. They felt moved by the message that Noah was sharing with them during this construction. They could see how that man had fallen away so far from God. They could see that the evil pervaded men in their hearts and in their land. These men that had been on the job for 120 years heard the longest sermon ever spoke of in the Bible. A 120-year sermon. Repent and be prepared to enter in. They came to work each day. They received their wages of their work. They were undoubtedly treated well, as Noah was a man of God. And they saw how his family treated others as well. They saw the example of God's messenger and how he worshiped God and obeyed his commandments. Certainly there were some that enjoyed the message that they heard from Noah while they were on that job site. They thought, you know what? They would do so. They would enter in that ark. They would repent. They would accept God's saving plan when the time came. They would continue to work on the ark until that special time came, and then they would change their heart, and then they would enter in. They would do it later. Right now, we got a job in front of us. We got to build this thing. They thought surely we had time. But the changing of their heart is not easy. The pressures of the world that you live in does not make it easy for you to have a godly heart. It does the opposite of your heart. It can turn it cold and hard, jaded. These men, these people that were working on it, there was pressures from the world to continue on the path that they were on. They already had to deal with the fact that possibly their neighbors and their friends already had ostracized them or had issues with the fact of who they even worked for. The pay was good. The conditions were favorable, but they were busy being busy on the constructing of the ark and unwilling to commit to entering the ark when the time came. There were too many distractions, too many worldly wants. As we know from Scripture, only Noah and his family entered into this ark. We ask, I ask, what kept others from entering as well? Their craftsmanship invested on the wood and on the joints that constructed the vessel, but their hearts were not willing to change. For the ark wasn't just wood, everybody. That's not what it was. It was also a representation of God's plan in saving his people. He called a judgment on his people, but he gave them a way to be saved. But they were too busy to enter in. They're too busy to change their hearts. They allowed the world to infect their hearts and how they dealt with themselves and they dealt with their relationship with God. I ask, are we too busy being elders, Sabbath school teachers, greeters, deaconesses to develop and grow our personal relationship with God? Are we too busy building a church and not being part of God's church? Now, please don't get me wrong. It is not in my nature to stand by and let others do the work. To a fault, I will run over crippled people. I will push babies aside. Women, get out of my way, because I'm task oriented to a fault. Standing back and watching others do all the work, well, that's another sermon at another time. So I'm not alluding to the fact that it's okay to sit back. But just because we've been nominated and elected to fulfill leadership roles in the church does not put us in the ark. I'm not in the ark because I'm standing up here giving you a message. I have a chance to be saved what's in my heart. Just because we've been members of this church or another church for many years does not put you in the ark. Just merely part of a construction team. you still need to be willing to enter in, metaphorically speaking. Can we be so tired and worn out during and after service as we prepare days before for Sabbath worship time? There's so many people in this room have so many hats. You prepared for your Sabbath school lesson. You prepared to speak. You know, a speaker at any given time could spend 25, 30 hours or more just on the message. Our AV people have spent hours in preparation for the slideshow and all this to happen, and then they get here an hour before everybody else at least to make sure everything's functioning correctly. Our greeters are here early to ready our church for their arrival, for our arrival. They prepare themselves to offer a smile and a welcome. Even in their personal lives, there are struggles and hurdles that the world has thrown at them. Our chorister and our pianists have prepared using their time and talents and making themselves ready so you and I can get a blessing from the worship service of music. The song that we just sang was a song that was playing when I accepted Jesus. What are the chances of that? That's amazing. A lot of people have heard of that. But for me to be sitting there and that was the song? Come on. And I'm 2 minutes away from stepping up here speaking? Who's in charge? Not me. But sometimes you can be so worn out after worship service, from being too busy being busy. Opportunities to fellowship, to cultivate relationships seem too burdensome now. Sometimes I just want to go home and take a nap, and I pass up an opportunity to sit and visit with somebody. I'm losing out. If we're only working on the Lord's house, the burden is heavy, but if you are working as being part of God's team, you're part of God's family, the burden is light. So when Johnny's a little bit exhausted and he can't find time to fellowship with somebody, Johnny needs to check himself, measure himself. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because if I'm doing the Lord's work, not very heavy. Can we see that a person so much involved and the workings of the church can be convinced that they're in the church? How easy is it for Satan to confuse our minds, thinking because I'm in charge of the evangelism, that makes me closer in relationship with God? That's not, no, those two are not the same. I can go out there with bottle water ministry and not have a very good heart, because I can pass that bottle of water and still be mad at my neighbor. I can go out there and hand out sandwiches and shaving materials to somebody and still not be right with my wife. I can do that. Those two aren't the same. The working for the Lord is their salvation, as a lot of people think. That because he or she is in part of the construction crew, that puts them in the book of life. This view is held by many in the world. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. In vain, the scripture tells us. Man has made salvation more palatable to himself. If we do not hold ourselves accountable to the teachings of God in our mind, busy ourselves with work on the outside of the church, and not commit to entering the church, we too could be too busy to be called his children. How much time do we invest in searching after the character of God rather than earthly pleasures? Do we spend more time and effort looking and acting like a Christian than being a Christian? Are we guilty of being hypocrites? Do we show the world one face? Do I show y'all one face and my daughter sees a different face? Do I treat my family with disrespect, but I stand in front of you acting all in line and above board? Do we in business, do we cut someone's throat because if they didn't quite know what something of value is and we come and take advantage of them? We call ourselves a Christian, but we walk away going, "Oh, what a fool you were. I done quadrupled my money and the average, I should have only doubled it, but you let me do it." Amen. Y'all know that happens. Do we put our tool belt, Christian tool belt on and head to work each day, but fail to pursue the relationship with our Maker and Creator daily? I ask, why do we do that? As a Christian, we're demanded by God to give up our worldly self and take up a heavenly self. That's what God tells us to do. That's what this tells us to do. That's the instruction right there. All of our desires should be heavenly desires. But how easy is it to give up worldly things? I'm going to pause. How easy is it to give up worldly things? Well, according to the fact that after a 120-year message, Noah 120-year preaching, the only people that entered was his own family and no one else. If we come to church and invest our time and efforts that do not increase our knowledge or our relationship or our understanding of God's character, but merely check off the fact that we came to church, can we not be in danger of having Jesus tell us he does not know us upon his return? Scripture tells us there will be those that saw themselves as workers of God. They held positions of authority. They led out in departments possibly for many years. Matthew 7, 22, 23. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. And then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This is one of the most scathing comments Jesus gave to the men of his time. These were men of stature, of status. They were the leaders of their community. But all this was perceived nobility, perceived honor. Inside, these men were ugly and they were crooked. In Matthew 23, 27, 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And during this time in the Bible, a lot of woes are going on during this time. Woe, woe, woe. When Jesus says woe, you better woe. You better woe. When he's all over, he's woeing all kind of people. Let's find out what kind of people he's woeing. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and of lawlessness." I ask myself, do I have the heart today to wish to be inside that ark? Do I desire heavenly things and find worldly things distasteful? Am I only willing to give money instead of my time and efforts for those things of the church because it's easier? Am I living like those Pharisees that have embroidered a wide blue band? Those Pharisees, I've heard me say it before, you know, the Pharisees that had this blue band around the hem of their garment, and as they would walk among the little people, they would all know that that's a person of God. That was a devout person. Well, there was a competition. Before you know it, there wasn't just a hem. There was a wide blue band. Oh, I'm more devout than you, so my band needs to be wider than yours. It's just a show to everyone else. It's to tell everybody how devout I am. Am I all show and no go? In Texas, we say, am I all hat and no cattle? Am I punching the clock on the building of the ark and not living the life that the ark represents? Salvation, accepting God's will for me, desiring to follow his laws. Am I putting aside worldly things? I am more worried about my own hypocrisy than I am about yours. I assure you. I know my faults. I'm a lot more worried about me than you. You should be worried about me. But the good news is, there is good news. Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus had laid hold of me. Revelations 3:11, 12, behold, I'm coming quickly, hold fast. Oh, we're holding some stuff now. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. If you wake up in the morning and don't know that you need to hang on to something, you need to remember these scriptures right here. Every day you got to get prepared, because every day the world is trying to take your stuff, your heavenly stuff. Every day the world is trying to take your heavenly stuff and replace it with just junk, something that don't mean anything. Before you know it, you just got another drawer of stuff you just keep putting in and close it away. You couldn't wait to buy that newest item. Couldn't wait to get that brand new item. Year later, it's in another drawer, just needing batteries, hadn't been charged, don't know whatever happened to it. We may rest in this. As we metaphorically work on the ark, we must know that there is a spot inside for us as well. We're not asked to just work on the ark. We're asked to enter into it as well. That's what we need to hang on to. We must be willing to enter into a real life relationship with our Savior Jesus. It is the inside of us that we must be more concerned about. In James 1, 22, 23, 24, but be doers of the word, doers. We could talk about the fig tree with leaves and no fruit. That'll be another sermon as well. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever. Understanding that we do not have another 120-year sermon before us. We don't have another Noah right now. We don't have that 120-year sermon to change our minds and hearts as those that did before the flood. Know this. With all the love I can muster, I tell you this. Jesus is coming soon. And I don't tell you that to make you afraid, but I tell you that to make you aware. I am telling you there are people around us that are ringing the bell, telling you Jesus is coming soon. And you better be prepared. Are we surrounding ourselves with abundances? Do we seek worldly comforts? Do we close our ears to the messages of God's messengers? Do we consider being a member of the church enough to have Jesus call us by name, call us by good and faithful servant? Just having your name on the roll? Let's consider Benjamin Franklin. I mentioned this not too long ago. Benjamin Franklin once said, more people are destroyed by abundance than by want. Most of us don't have a whole lot of problem with that here. This is not a church filled with rich people. What a blessing. Wouldn't it be terrible to have so much money that you're worried about that? Thank goodness. I'm surrounded by just normal people. I love that. We read in the book of Revelations in chapter 20, another two groups of people. Those are that are inside the new city, the new Jerusalem, and then there are those that are on the outside surrounding the city, wanting in. Two groups of people. We read that many believe that they too belong inside. They claim to have done many good things. They demand their place in the city of the saints. Revelations 20, 9 and 10. They went upon the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let us remember there are only two groups of people in the end. Those inside the city and those that are outside wanting in. It's either or. No matter the title, your position, your status among the peers, they will be outside with salvation no longer available to them had they not accepted Jesus, had they not entered into his saving grace. I ask, why was it so difficult for the builders of the ark to enter in? I mean, if you were a carpenter and you helped the Presbyterians build a church and it was all brand new, wouldn't you want to have gone in the first worship service just to sit down and just enjoy it because you had a vested interest in it? You'd be inclined to, wouldn't you? So there's obviously there's some powers out there that keep you from being wanting to be inside. What are those powers that's keeping you from going inside? Scripture tells us that following God's will, accepting Jesus, and giving up our worldly wants to deny self is not in our nature. We got to know that. You got to wake up every morning knowing that to deny yourself is not easy. Had we been there working on the ark alongside Noah and his family, would you have accepted the message that Noah was offering? Would we have been willing to be ostracized by your neighbors, your peers, even family? That's something we all have in common. There's all of us have some family member that thinks we're just a little bit, you know. The same situation is before us today. The Bible tells us of end time events, but the world says these are just fables and stories, or you got plenty of time. No rush. Plenty of time to make any changes or to turn your heart around. No rush. I say not so. Not so. Just as the rains came and took the lives of those in Noah's time, Jesus' return will likewise take the lives of all of those that have not accepted him. I say from experience, nothing truly rewarding is easy. The world inspires us to look for a religion that asks very little and promises to give everything your heart's desire. You just gotta just be happy, be loving, be a good neighbor. It'll all come to you. If you want to be the president of the company, just want to be. You know? You see, the message that Noah was sharing about the flood to come, we have to understand what that message was. What Noah was telling was, be prepared for the rain and the flood. There had never been any rain before the flood. Men and women didn't know. They'd never seen it. So he was asking them to have faith in the message God had directed them to have. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you right now as you sit right here, he's telling you the rains are coming and you need to have faith. And this world is going to change even more than it has now. Don't be surprised. It was not the floodwaters that were to be ultimately feared by those people in Noah's time. Let me repeat that. It was not the waters to be feared in Noah's time. It was the loss of opportunity to turn away from worldly pursuits and to change your heart. That's what they had to be worried about. You don't have to worry about your death. You need to be worried about the condition of your heart at your death. I got no problem with death. I got a problem with what is my heart's condition at my death. That's what I'm scared of. That's what you need to be scared of. What's the condition of your heart today? Because you don't know when death's going to come. The people saw the animals come in unison into the ark and take their place in. And still, some of the people were moved to take their place inside. They saw the animals moving in. They were moved to take their place inside, but they hesitated. Are you hesitating? There's going to be a lot of people that are surrounding the new city, the new Jerusalem. And they weren't bad people. They hesitated, maybe. We're not in a position that we can hesitate. They found a reason not to accept their place inside. Oh, certainly there were some that felt moved by the message of Noah, the call that he made to come inside and be saved. How different is it today? Have we not seen the world change in such a way that those of you that are only in your 40s can say that you're seeing a world that you cannot imagine turned out the way it is right now? I'm saying the 40s. You're 40 years old, and there's things that are going on that, and if you're 40, you're still messed up because of the generation that you grew up in. Y'all are messed up. But even you 40-year-olds can look back and say, this ain't right. This not right. How could it turn out like this? You've got to be afraid of what it's going to be like another 10 years from now. It's got to scare us. How can we close our eyes to what we're seeing take place in Scripture come about now? How can we deny what our hearts are telling us that the time of our opportunity to solidify our relationship with God is soon coming to an end? We can no longer be busy being busy with our salvation. We must have a heart that desires to be inside the new city, the new Jerusalem. If we cannot commit all to God and be willing to be His, we can expect to be on the outside of the city demanding our place inside. Filling the role of pastor, women's ministry leader, church clerk, music director, evangelism does not ensure us a place in the new city, the new Jerusalem. It's the heart and your relationship with Jesus that secures your ticket inside that city. I ask that we all search our hearts, check ourselves in the mirror, measure ourselves by the Scripture to ensure that we are truly belonging to God. Does Jesus reign in your life? I wish to repeat the scripture for the message, the importance to measure ourselves, to check ourselves, as to whether the fruit we produce is of God or of the adversary. Is Jesus Christ in you? Does he know you as part of his family? Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Are we only the builders, or are we part of God's family? In the end time, the hearts of many have now turned cold and hard. Itchy ears, rumbling stomachs, rule man's hearts and mind. Every reason imaginable will be used as an excuse not to follow God's will and God's law. Compromise has and will rule over this land. Man will find protection in the masses. Hear me. Hear me. Man will find protection within the masses. The comfort found in assimilating within the crowd would take priority over standing up what is right, what is just, and what is true. If you're not willing to stand up for what is right, what is just, and what is true in the face of 100 opponents, you're not going to be inside that city. I'm telling you, you're not going to be inside that city. You're going to be one of the masses on the outside of the city demanding your place in, and it won't happen. You're not going to be able to bully your way into there. Just as those that looked upon the ark after 6 days of no rain, thinking what a fool Noah was and how embarrassed he's going to be when he has to eventually leave that boat he built. Then on the seventh day, when the rains came and the waters rose, then it was too late. Too late to enter into the salvation that God had provided them. Jesus is coming, my friends. He's looking for his people, his saints, his people that chose him over this world. He's not concerned over your membership, your affiliation. He's just concerned about what your heart has inside and if your heart desires him. Do you have a relationship with him? That's what he wants. He doesn't care how many times you spoke up here, how many years you were the superintendent, how many years you were the church clerk. That means nothing to him. Your relationship means everything to him. Let me close with this. I pray for me and mine, for us all, that we will be willing and prepared to enter into that new city when our Savior comes. Thank you.